Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see you today. So grateful that you're here. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. I hope you have the chance to come to one of the concerts that are happening 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock today if you haven't had the chance to make it out already. They are just a great time, and I believe that they'll just encourage you this Christmas season. Hey, can you keep a secret? You promise? Okay, somebody said yes, so I'm going with that. I am in the process, Kelly and I are in the process of looking for the perfect guitar for our daughter for Christmas. She really wants a new guitar. And so I've been looking for like the past few weeks. And what I'm noticing is that looking for this guitar is like the convergence of some of the worst parts of my personality. Like on one hand, I'm a little bit of a perfectionist. I'm in recovery, but I am. So I want the perfect guitar, and I hate getting taken advantage of. So I want a great price on a perfect guitar. And so I have just been obsessing and trying to find this right, just the perfect guitar. And about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, I thought that I'd found it. And so I was on Facebook Marketplace, messaging this guy, texting him. And the only problem was that it was up in North Orange County. And I'm like, oh man, am I gonna get in my car and drive an hour and a half, if there's no traffic, up to Orange County in order to get this guitar? And here's what was going on in my head. Like, what if I get there and it's not what I expected? What if I get there and it's not what he pictured online? What if I get there and it needs a bunch of work? What if I get there and I'm just so disappointed? And I was sitting there with like what felt like a great offer, and I sensed myself digging my heels in to go, I'm not sure I want to make that journey. I'm not sure that I want to leave where I am to go with the potential of being disappointed. And I get the sense that the shepherds in the field that first Christmas night experienced that same kind of tension. What if we leave and we're horribly disappointed? In fact, I think that you and I, we find ourselves at that crossroads more than we're even aware. What if I leave this place that feels comfortable and known and step into something else and the bottom falls out? That's where we encounter these shepherds that first Christmas night. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Luke chapter 2? We're in a series that we're calling The Journey of Christmas, and we're looking at these different journeys, walking that people did in the first Christmas story. So we walked with Mary as she left Nazareth and went to visit her relative Elizabeth up in the hill country. It was 80 to 90 miles. Then we walked with Mary and Joseph from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And now we're going to zoom out into the field, and we're going to spend some time with the shepherds who are out in the field. And I'm just going to tell you, spoiler alert, they had quite the night. They had quite the night. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Are you there? Right on. Here we go. It says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I mean, you just got to try to imagine this night? I mean, I know my guess is you've heard this story a bunch of times before, but just try to imagine it. I mean, even close your eyes for a moment. Imagine that you're part of this group of shepherds. You're out in this field. It's absolute pitch darkness. You've never seen a fluorescent light before, an LED light before. You've never walked into a house and flipped a light switch and seen lights come on. And the whole sky not only lights up with the glory of God, but you see an angel, they're declaring something to you, and then they're joined with a chorus of a bunch of different angels. Now, open your eyes. That's not your normal Monday night. Okay, if you're a shepherd out in a field, that doesn't happen a whole lot. And I was trying to put myself this week in the place of those shepherds and trying to imagine what this might have been like. And there was one thing that really just stood out to me that I don't know if I'd ever thought about before. And it's this, that the shepherds had to leave their sheep in the field in order to go to the manger. And it just hit me. They're walking away from their responsibility. They're walking away from their normal. They're walking away from their ordinary lives. Listen, the rule number one of being a shepherd, when you go to shepherd school, first day, here's what they tell you, don't leave the sheep. Because here's the thing, sheep are dumb. And they will wander off and they will get in trouble. And what do these shepherds do? They leave the sheep to go find the Savior. And it hit me. That's the crossroads that we often find ourselves at. Like we might receive this like word from God or read something in the scripture or just sense something inside of us that God is moving us into a new season, that he wants to heal, that he wants to restore, that he wants to bring about something fresh and new, and something in the back of our mind whispers, just stay. Like it's good, where you are is good enough. Just stay. Don't hope. Hope is dangerous. Because hope opens you up to disappointment. So don't hope that the healing can come. Just stay. Don't hope that you might grow. Just stay. Don't hope that you could let go of the anger or repair the relationship or actually forgive. Just stay. And that's the tension that these shepherds are met with that first Christmas night. And I think it's the tension that we can feel also. Because here's the thing. How many of us want to grow? Raise your hand if you want to grow. Here's the problem with growth. It demands change. That you cannot stay the same and grow. I think many of us want to experience God in new and fresh ways, but we don't want to leave the field. We don't want to take that step to go, God, we're going to take you at your word. We want to taste new levels of freedom, but we don't want to take that step of faith. And so, I think many of us live with this question in the back of our minds that the American poet Lenny Kravitz sang about, will I stay or will I go? Will I stay the same or will I journey with God into the darkness and into the unknown? Well, here's what the shepherds did, verse 15. And the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, and I just have to believe that the conversation was a little bit longer than this, and it probably began with, what in the world was that all about? But they said to each other, let us do what? Go. Like, we're gonna leave the field. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, my guess is that many of you have a nativity scene set up at your house somewhere, so this wasn't a surprise to you that the shepherds left, because they are there with the baby Jesus at the nativity you have set up in your house. But I just want to give you a picture of what they left. Here's what they left. This is the hillside outside of Bethlehem. This is where those shepherds were probably camped out for the night. This is a in the left here, middle left, there is a little structure that would have been really similar to what shepherds back in the first century would have slept in and stayed in when they were watching their sheep at night. If you were to zoom out and up a little bit, here's an older picture, early 1900s picture of Bethlehem. And what you can see in the bottom here, this is where the city of Bethlehem was back in the early 1900s, but also was back in Jesus's day. And here's the Church of Nativity. I think you can see it. The square is where they've marked the spot that they say we think that Jesus was likely born here. Now, where were the shepherds? They were probably out in this region somewhere. It's the shortest of the Christmas journeys that we're going to look at. It's not 80 or 90 miles. It's probably 2 to 3 miles in the middle of the night, in pitch darkness, and these shepherds almost defiantly say, "We're walking away from the sheep to go find the Savior." And it hit me this week that if we want to step into the growth that God has for us, if we want the transformation that God has for us, then we have to have two things. Number one, revelation. Like we have to hear something new and fresh from God. Did the shepherds hear that? Yeah. But we don't always receive it in a word from an angel. Can I get an amen? But it might be a word from Scripture. It might be an aha moment that we have where we go, "God, I think that you're asking me to take a step here. I think you want to repair that relationship. God, I think you're asking me to let go of this sin, and I don't exactly know what that looks like and how to do it." But it's a moment where we feel like God speaks to us. Raise your hand if you've ever had a moment like that. Okay, so hands all over. But that's not the only thing it takes to change. And I think sometimes we marry these two ideas, and I think we need to separate them just a little bit. There's a moment of revelation, and then there's a moment of response to that revelation, where we take a step, where we say yes to God, where we leave the field, as it were, and we go after what we feel like God is saying to us, one little step at a time. And see, response to revelation is what brings growth and transformation. We cannot become who God is making us to be if we are unwilling to release the things that hold us. The fields, if you will. But maybe it looks like pain or security or control or complacency. It's response to when God says, "Move." And we move where change starts to happen. You guys, the aha moment from God is the beginning. It's the starting line. It's not the finish line. When you have that moment, the invitation is to move. And so that's what we see in the shepherds in this first on this first Christmas night. And I think it's the same internal journey that God wants to take us on today. And I want to just point out a few things from this passage that God did in the lives of these shepherds, and I think he wants to do in our life as well. So let's jump back to verse 9 and unpack it together. It said this, verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great," what? Say it with me. "Great fear. And the angel said to them," what? "Fear not." This is, you may be aware of this, "fear not" or "do not be afraid" is the most common command in the entire Bible. It's a command given more times than any other command. And it sounds sort of funny here because it's almost like the angel's saying to them, "Hey, you guys, stop being afraid," as if stopping being afraid was as easy as just putting it on a checklist and going, done. It's not. It's not easy. And I think there's two things that are sort of rising up in this Christmas story. First of all, "fear not" is a command given by the angels because it turns out that these kind of angels are absolutely terrifying. Like if you saw one of these angels too, you would likely fall on your face and think that you were about to die. So the angel says, "Don't be afraid." But I think that there's something deeper and more sort of meta above this event that's going on. And it's not just don't be afraid in this moment, but what if you could let go of your fear in general? I think that's the question that the shepherds are met with that first Christmas night. What if you could walk through this life not so gripped by fear? And they're wrestling with this question, I think, could the fear inside of us really be quieted? Could the fear inside of you be quieted? That's a great Christmas question. And here's the thing. Our fear carries all sorts of different faces. Fear is the reason that we can't stop working. Fear is the reason we can't stop swiping. Fear is the reason that we feel like we have to get it perfect if people are going to love us. Fear is the reason that we are absolutely terrified to fail. Fear is the reason we try to numb and try to escape. Fear is so much a part of our story. So to hear on that first Christmas night, fear not. Don't you just imagine the shepherds going, great idea. How? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Keep reading. And the angel said to them, fear not, for what? Behold, and I've always read this as a filler word, sort of like a first century like or you know, and it's not. It's an invitation. Look, like check it out. Open your eyes. See it. That's what the angels are saying. I was a few weeks ago on a run at Kit Carson Park. And I was with my dog just enjoying the morning, and I saw this beautiful hawk. I love birds. This beautiful hawk was just circling overhead. And so I'm running, and I'm looking at this hawk. And then the hawk landed in this tree that was right along the running path that I was on. So I'm running along. This hawk lands. I slow down, already at a slow pace, but I slow down a little bit more. And there's people that are walking on the path at the same time. This hawk lands, I'm running by, and I whisper to them, there's a hawk in that tree. And they looked at me like many of you looked at me just now, right? They're like, what did you say? There's a hawk in that tree. But here's what I was saying. Behold, check it out. Don't miss it. Beautiful bird right there. That's what the angels are saying. Not beautiful bird, but you know what I mean? They're saying, don't miss it. Like, don't walk right past it. Check it out. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's what the angel says to those shepherds. To the degree that you behold the one who's born in Bethlehem, you will start to be able to release the fears that you carry. To the extent that you see him, the grip of fear will be loosened. See, it's interesting because I think we oftentimes put the Christmas story in the category of sentimentality and nice story and what does it have to do with me today? But the truth is, we carry a lot of fear, and we have ever since the beginning of the human story. We weren't designed to carry fear. Fear entered the world when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve rejected God and said, we're going to do it on our own. Then we felt the burden as human beings of having to do it on our own. How's that working out for you? Not great. But that voice inside our head, this is the seed of fear. It's the voice inside our head that says, I'm on my own. I have to secure my life on my own. No one's coming to my rescue. Which is why that first Christmas night, the angels don't say, fear not, everything's going to be perfect. They don't say, fear not, your circumstances are totally going to change. They say, fear not, a Savior has come. Like your sin, your shame, your failure, someone has come to rescue you. He's the anointed one. He's at work in your life. He sees you today, and he is working in your life right now. Oh, and by the way, he's also the Lord. You know what that means? He's God above it all. He's holding it all together. He is in control, which means you don't have to be. And can you see how this would start to loosen up someone's life to actually walk free or more free from fear and actually into the good news of great joy that the angels say is possible? It's really interesting because scholar, author, psychologist Kurt Thompson said this. He said the signature, joy is the signature indication of deep, meaningful, intentional connection. In other words, you and I experience joy primarily through relationships. Through relationships where we feel seen and known and valued and loved, where we experience forgiveness and welcome. So it turns out that the antidote to fear is not perfect circumstances, it's intimate presence. So it makes sense. Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior, Christ the Lord, has come. That means you don't need to hide behind your endless scrolling. It means you don't need to white knuckle hold everything together. It means that you don't need to live terrified of failing or not finding that perfect one. Fear not. That's the message of Christmas back then, and it's the message of Christmas today. You're not alone. Behold, behold, check it out. Now, if you're anything like me, and maybe like the shepherds that first Christmas night, you might think, oh, this is good news for everyone else, but do I really matter? Is the invitation actually for me? And this is this stood out to me. I've highlighted a word, and I want you to see it because it's fairly important. It shows up four times in this short little few verses, and I want to see if you can pick out which word it is. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Any guesses what the word is?
Me.
Yeah, me. You, right? The angel says to the shepherd four different times, in case you miss it, this is for you, 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 you. And this is where it's helpful to know just a little bit more about shepherds. Because we have a fairly endearing view of shepherds in the back of our mind when it comes to scripture. In fact, some of our favorite verses have to do with shepherds, don't they? What verses pop up for you in your mind? Oh yeah, for sure, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And shepherds are often held up throughout scripture. The problem is they weren't held up in first century society. Shepherds were sort of outcasts. They were certainly on the lowest rung of the social ladder. They were on the margins of society. In fact, shepherds were so distrusted back in the first century that they were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. If a shepherd showed up, they were like, "This guy's not trustworthy." Oftentimes because they'd let their sheep roam on land they weren't allowed to roam on or supposed to roam on, and they didn't do anything about it. They were like, "They're sheep, what can you do?" So people didn't trust shepherds. And you add on top of this the layer that shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean, so they weren't allowed to come into the temple. Layer upon layer upon layer of shame that they carried, of rejection that was just a part of their life. And what we see is this message is for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, shepherds. And that first Christmas night, what the shepherds see is that the shame of exclusion is lifted. It's lifted. The story is for them. Like they're a distinct part of it. I can remember a number of years ago, I got invited to go to a 30th wedding anniversary celebration for a couple in our church, and they were good friends of ours, so I wanted to go, and it was on a Saturday, and I had been sort of doing some yard work that Saturday, and all of a sudden, the time the party was starting snuck up on me, and I can remember going upstairs to get ready. I threw a hat on, I changed my t-shirt, but put on another t-shirt, was wearing shorts, sandals, and I went to this party. And I walked up to the door, they were on the other side of the door, opened the door, and the person on the other side of the door was wearing khaki pants, nice shirt, tucked in shirt, nice shoes. And immediately I was like, oh no. I got invited to a party of like real adults. And here I am in shorts, a t-shirt, and a hat at a 30th wedding anniversary party that they had catered. Even just telling you about it now, I'm back there wanting to die. Just like, is there a rock that I can hide under? Hey, our pastor's here. Would you pray for us, pastor? I'm like, well, if I could take off my hat, yeah. Yeah, all right. And that's the feeling that shepherds had everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, they're like, we're a bit out of place here. We're a bit underdressed. We're not exactly welcome here. And it's into that that this message comes. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. That heaven's announcement about the Messiah comes to those who are dismissed, those who are considered too low, untrustworthy, overlooked, people unwelcome, and the story comes to them. Which is to say that it comes to you, regardless of where you find yourself today. You know, and it's funny because the Apostle Paul writes about this, and he writes to his protege, Timothy, and he tells Timothy, he says, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. Okay, what's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance? Jesus Christ came into the world. Christmas. Christmas happened. To save sinners. And then Paul makes a statement, of whom I am the foremost. Like, I'm the worst. I'm the worst sinner you can find. That's what Paul says. So, okay, why would God come to the worst sinner and show him mercy? He tells you why. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, the worst sinner I know, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as in what? Example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Let me translate. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I was chosen so that you wouldn't sit here today and think that you are outside of the story. He goes, I was chosen so that every single person who believes would know the story is big enough for them, that grace is big enough for them. If it's big enough for me, it's big enough for you. That's what Paul's saying. And listen to the way that the story continues. It says this in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in where? A manger. Which, that's the sign, because there's not a lot of babies lying in mangers. You find one lying in a manger, and you know that's the one you're looking for. Here's what a manger looked like back in the first century. Get that wood manger out of your head. It was most likely made of wood. Get the wood manger out of your head. It was likely made of stone. And it was a feeding trough. So catch this. Like, what if the angels had said, this will be the sign. You'll find the Messiah, and he'll be in the temple. You'll find the Messiah. He's going to be in a palace. He's going to be protected by guards. Immediately, the shepherds would have gone, we can't go there. We're not welcome there. But a manger? Oh, we're dressed for a manger. We're ready for a manger. We were working with mangers just a few minutes ago. You see what God's doing? He's bending down. And he's saying to people who think they're on the outside of the story, oh no, I'm coming for you, and you, and you, and you. And the story is for you, regardless of where you find yourself. The story is for you. And God enters into some of the most ordinary places, into traffic jams on the freeway that we wish we could avoid, into bills that are laid out on the table and we wonder how they're going to get paid, into conflicts that we wish that didn't happen or things we wish we didn't say. God is born into situations like that to say to you and to me, you don't have to climb your way into God's presence. He lowers himself into yours. That's the Christmas story, friends. He comes for you, 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 and you. And so the shepherds, they see these angels and then they have to be thinking, is it really possible that the chaos inside of me can be quieted and my fear can be alleviated? Is it possible that the story's for me? And then this tension point that I was at, am I going to go to Orange County and potentially be disappointed? That's where they're at too. Like, what if we leave our sheep in the field, we go into Bethlehem, and we find nothing? What if I forgive and I get hurt again? What if I decide I'm going to take that step toward healing, towards breaking free, and I find myself back in the same place again? What if I reach out to try to build that bridge and they don't come across it? What if? Just stay. It's safer. But that's not what the shepherds do. They know that hope is dangerous. But listen to what they did, verse 16. They went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in where? A manger. See, this is that moment where revelation and response meet and lead towards transformation. One of my favorite scholars, Dallas Willard, wrote, and he said, you don't truly know something until you do it. You don't actually know it until you test it, until you step out and put it to the test. And that's exactly what the shepherds do that first Christmas night. They step out. Revelation is met with response that leads to transformation because they start to see, oh, the promise of God is validated. He is good on his word. What he said he would do, he did. And I think that this is... I've just had this sense throughout this week that this is a word for someone in here today. That you're trying to sort of look from the outside looking in to see if Christianity is true. And I would ask you, like, test it. See, study the scripture. Look at the historic evidence. Look at the archaeological evidence. Look at all of that and decide whether or not you think it's valid and you think it's true. I'm convinced. I put my life on the fact that I believe that it is. But test it. But you won't really, you can't window shop Christianity. You can't know that it's true without stepping into it. In fact, that's what Jesus said to his disciples, to the Jews who'd believed in him. Here's what he said. He said, if you abide in my word, if you make your home in my word, if you do what I say, then you will be my disciples. And then you will know the truth. So after you abide in my word, after you do what I say, then you will know the truth. And what will happen? Oh, the truth will set you free. You'll start to change, you'll start to grow, but it's only as you know and as you do, then you'll really know that he is who he says he is. And that's exactly what those shepherds do that first Christmas night. In verse 17, it says, and when they saw it, when they saw this child in a manger, because there weren't a lot of those lying around, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. I've been trying to imagine what the timeline of this looks like. So the angels appear, and it's pitch dark, middle of the night. They go, they find the child, 2-3 mile walk. And then when they're walking back, presumably the sun has started to come up, and the town is busy because there's people that they're talking to. There's people that they're sharing with. And I just started to wonder, how long did those shepherds sit with Mary and Joseph? And did Mary have to say, I need a little bit of sleep here. If you guys could go, like, you just have to imagine. I'm sure shepherds were not socially aware enough to know it's time to go. And so it's morning. They're walking through the town of Bethlehem and saying, you're not going to believe what we saw in the desert and what we have seen now validated. And they are telling everybody. So people that were socially outcasted a few moments ago, whose word wasn't believed in a court of law, are saying, we've got the best message you've ever heard. The social outcasts become the first evangelists, and the calling on our lives is awakened. That's what happens when you become a part of the story. When revelation meets response and you step in, your heart just starts to explode with meaning and purpose and awakening. That's their journey. Okay, so last Sunday, I wasn't preaching, and I was just over here worshiping, and I sort of had this this passage bouncing around in my head as we sang songs. And I'm worshiping, and this parable that Jesus told just dropped into my heart. That's the only way I can describe it. Because I've been thinking about it all week, and I haven't been able to shake it. I'm like, where have I heard this story before? Like, this story is just so familiar. Oh, it's actually a parable that Jesus told that mirrors this story almost perfectly. It's in Luke chapter 15. And listen to the story Jesus tells. He says, so he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not, what? Leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it. And I'm going, oh, that's what the shepherds do that first Christmas night. They leave the 99 wandering out in the field to go find the one. Capital O, the one. Not because he's lost, but because he's seeking them. And here's a striking thing. In Jesus' parable, who's the shepherd? Who's the shepherd? Jesus is. Who's the one? Raise your hand. You're the one. You're the one. The parable is about the way that he's chasing after you. And then when you wander, he hunts you down. He chases you down. He's not like, well, they sinned and I'm done. No, he's a shepherd who leaves the 99 in the hillside and goes to find the one. You're the one. I'm the one. And how does he respond to us when he finds us? Verse 5, and when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. I mean, this is what the shepherds are doing on their way back to the field. You're never going to believe it. We found the one who came to find us. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Do you see it? Do you see it? The one they came to find was the same one who said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I'm coming to find you. That's the Christmas story. Christmas isn't just the story of shepherds finding Jesus. It's the story of the good shepherd finding us, of Jesus finding us, of Jesus saying, I'm unwilling to let you go. Jesus saying, I'm not done with you. You can't out-sin my grace. You can't be so low that I can't get down to you. He says, I'm coming for you. Because you're the one. And so the shepherds, it says, the shepherds returned glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They went back to the same place, but friends, you better believe they did not go back to the same life. Because when you meet the Savior Christ, the Lord, it changes everything. The one who was coming for them had finally arrived. When my kids were little, they used to love to play hide and seek. And so oftentimes they would hide and we would go and find them. And sometimes we'd go and find them and sometimes we'd pretend that we couldn't find them. You know, kids are terrible hiders usually. And sometimes we'd pretend that we couldn't find them so that it felt like they won. And at the end of a hide and seek game, what does the seeker say if they haven't found those hiding and they're inviting them out? What do they say? Ollie, ollie, oxen free. And here's the thing, you hear those words and immediately the roles reverse. Immediately, the one who's seeking is the one who's being found, and the ones who are in hiding are the ones seeking the finder. Christmas is God saying, ollie, ollie, oxen free. You can come out of hiding. I've been looking for you. I've come for you. This is the moment of revelation. Now respond. Like, come find the one who has been looking for you, who's never stopped looking for you, who looks for you to the extent that he's born in a manger, laying in the dirt, saying, this message is for you, it's for you, it's for you, it's for you. And you probably have some really good reasons to stay in your field. Feels like you can control it, check. Feels a little bit risky to leave, check. What's gonna happen to the sheep? Check. But what if growth and transformation is on the other side of response? And what if today God is inviting you to take a little step? Not a huge one. So here's what I wanna invite you to do. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? And this is a chance just for you to hear from God. Is there anything that you've sensed God saying to you, maybe this morning or over the last few days or weeks, that's an invitation? Maybe a calling out of some patterns that you're stuck in or some pain that you're holding on to? Relationship that's just gone wrong? Would you just ask him, Lord, is there any field that I have my heels dug into that I'm just unwilling to leave? Then would you just ask him, Lord, is there a step that you're inviting me to take? A small step toward a manger, toward you. I pray that as you do, that the grip of fear might start to be loosened, that the shame that maybe you carry would be lifted, that the promise that God has given would be validated, and that your heart would be awakened. Friends, it's safe to come out, it's safe to leave the field, it's safe to journey to see the one who came for you. There's no shadow he won't light up. There's no mountain he won't climb up. There's no wall he won't kick down. There's no lie he won't tear down. Come in after you. How do I know? Christmas. That's how I know. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for meeting us on our turf, for meeting us where we are, for speaking life into our pain and into our hurt, for calling us forward, for not leaving us where we are, but for coming after us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.